So the reading comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 31 to 43. You can find that on page 1103 in your Bibles. So that's Acts chapter 9, verses 31 to 43 on page 1103. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Can you imagine this? Like this scene that we've just read about, can you actually picture it? I don't know about you, but I sometimes find it hard to remember that the things that we read about in this book, they're not fairy stories. They really happened. This actually literally happened. Peter turned up in that town of Lydda and said to that paralyzed man Aeneas, or you, Jesus heals you, get up. And he did. Well, and then he heads off to the next town and he starts speaking to dead bodies. Do you see that in verse 40? He turns and he talks to a dead woman. Now, normally, talking to dead people, that's an unusual behaviour. But when Peter does it, well, she does exactly what she's been told. He tells her to walk and she gets up. At Peter's words, the lame walk and the dead rise. It's remarkable. It's wonderful. It's miraculous. And in so many ways, doesn't it feel a million miles away from our experience here in Maidenhead in 2019? I don't know about you, but I feel like this passage we've just read in the book of Acts feels a little bit more exciting than what we do kind of Sunday by Sunday by Sunday here at St. Mary's. It kind of feels like there's this gulf between them then and us now. Because this stuff we read in the Bible, I mean, like, this is exciting stuff. And I don't know how often, if I'm honest, I think about being a Christian as exciting. To be honest, I'm more likely to think that being a Christian makes my life a bit harder. It kind of adds a whole lot of things to the to-do list, doesn't it? I've got to pray and I've got to read the Bible before I go out to work, when it's hard enough to kind of just get yourself washed and dressed, isn't it? Or, you know, I'm supposed to kind of be volunteering in the kids group at church, or I should really be making it to the prayer meeting or to growth group, or whatever else it might be. It just feels like being a Christian kind of ramps up the expectations and the things that we're supposed to be doing. And quickly, rather than feeling exciting, It feels like this burden, this kind of extra weight that I have to carry around with me day by day by day. And rarely, if ever, does it actually feel genuinely exciting. And that's why I'm glad that we're looking at this passage today, because while on the surface this passage does feel far removed from our experience today, actually I think in some really important and fundamental ways, Acts 9 and Maidenhead in 2019 have an awful lot in common. Because actually being a Christian today, it really is exciting. Or at least it ought to be. And so this afternoon, I kind of hope that you're going to leave church with a smile on your face. I hope you're going to leave encouraged. This isn't a passage that's kind of there to beat us over the head and to rebuke us. So I'm not going to try and do that either. It's supposed to make us feel happy. It's supposed to encourage us. And that's what I'm hoping to do as we look at this together. Just to kind of give you a big picture of what we're going to see today, we're going to see that Jesus grows his church in peacetime. Jesus grows his church in peacetime. That's basically the one big heading, the one big truth that we're going to kind of pull out and dig into from this passage. And actually, I'm just going to be honest, that heading, it's not my heading. I've nicked it. It's Luke's heading. So if you look down at verse 31, because that verse, it kind of, it's the conclusion of the previous section, and it kind of sets up what we're looking at this afternoon. Verse 31, the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. You see, kind of Luke says there was this ruckus that was going on in Jerusalem. You might remember if you were here last week, Paul, he kind of has to be snuck out. They send him back to his hometown of Tarsus. And now the church enjoys a time of peace. They're getting stronger. They're encouraged in the Holy Spirit. And they're growing numerically as well. And that's what these next couple of instances with Aeneas and with Tabitha are a little picture of. But before we kind of jump into that, actually I thought I'd just acknowledge that is quite unusual. In the whole of the New Testament, to find the church enjoying peace is pretty rare. Like most of the time, Christians in the New Testament are either being chased around by people who want to kill them, or they're being persecuted, or they're suffering hugely. Like being thrown into prison, or being beaten up, or being martyred, that's the norm for Christians in the New Testament. This is unusual. And I hope that when you hear the word peace, like, it gives you a little bit of joy. It's a good word, isn't it, peace? I mean, 80 years ago today, German tanks rolled into Poland and it began one of the bloodiest conflicts in human history. And everything we know about World War II, it should make us realise just war and conflict in any situation is horrific. And peace, by contrast, is wonderful. And the reason that matters for us is that actually living in wartime and living in peacetime, they ought to look completely different from one another. They ought to look completely different. You see, 80 years ago, if you were walking around London, you'd see signs like this one. See, Hitler will send no warning, so always carry your gas mask. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. If tomorrow morning I see you in the high street and you're carrying your gas mask down Maidenhead High Street, I'm not going to think you're well prepared. I'm going to think you're nuts. Because there are certain precautions you take in wartime that you don't need to take in peacetime. Or another example quickly, you know, 80 years ago, there was another post, this one. Mothers, send your children out of London. That first weekend, from the 1st to the 3rd of September, 1939, 1.5 million children were sent out of London to go and live with complete strangers in the countryside. Now, sometimes it does probably feel attractive, the idea of sending your child to go live with someone else. But if you try it, you're probably going to be pulled up for negligence, and rightly so. But with the very real threat of German bombs falling on them in London, like, actually, it made sense. It was good parenting. Now, I know I feel like I'm slightly labouring this point, but do you remember I said there's that real strong link between Acts chapter 9 and Maidenhead here in 2019? Well, the link is this. Today, we are living in peacetime as a church. But as a church, I think we spend a lot of time living as if we're in the midst of conflict. We live as if we're at war, when the reality here is in 21st century Britain, we're just not. I mean, yeah, of course there is a spiritual battle raging, but that was true in Acts chapter 9 as well. When Luke says that the church is enjoying peace, he doesn't mean that Satan's gone on holiday and like forgotten to kind of oppose the church and the gospel for a couple of years. No, he means that the church is enjoying a time where they're not being beaten up, where they're not being persecuted or killed for following Jesus. And many places in the world, actually, that's exactly what they're experiencing today. Places like North Korea, Saudi Arabia, they're in full wartime mode, but not Maidenhead. You see, signs like this one, you know, careless talk costs lives. That was true in wartime Britain, and that is literally true for those Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world today. Carelessly mentioning Jesus, or the fact that they go to church, can land them in prison or far, far worse, can't it? But if you or I talk about Jesus carelessly, if we mention what we heard at church, or what we've been learning in our Bible studies, or, you know, for some of us, what we did at camp over the summer, well, no one's going to hurt us. No one's going to pull us up in front of the police or beat us up. And yet we are, and I'm including myself in this, aren't we so fearful? We kind of go around like we're on some secret double agent undercover mission. We're doing a very good job, actually, of blending in with the non-Christian world. And most of the time, I expect that, you know, I do a pretty good job. Most weeks, I know I manage to speak to non-Christian friends and family about any number of things without once mentioning Jesus, church, Christianity, the gospel, anything useful. See, we act as if careless talk costs lives. We're afraid to talk about this stuff we're reading in the Bible. We're living as if we're at war, when the reality is we're at peace. And the reason this is particularly bad is because peace is so wonderful. I mean, did you see that again? Look at verse 31 and see what characterizes peacetime. It's being strengthened, being encouraged by the Holy Spirit, growing in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. It's wonderful. And that's what I think Luke is trying to show us. This is what peacetime church looks like. Now, of course, if you've been coming along for any length of time and listening to the passages in the book of Acts, you'll know that actually the church growing and the church doing well, that's not a surprise. That's kind of happening all the time in the book of Acts, whether they're being persecuted or not. We've seen the church spread when they were kind of persecuted and forced out to Jerusalem. It didn't do any good to the people who are trying to oppose Christianity, because they just preached the gospel wherever they went, and we saw the church flourishing. But Luke here, I think, is pausing and giving us this little glimpse of what a church at peace looks like. And he shows us three things in particular. He shows us that Jesus really is at work. He's showing us that Jesus cares about individuals. And he shows us that everyone can just see what Jesus is doing. And I mean, and to see that, let's just look again at those two miracles. So first up is Aeneas. He's been bedridden, paralyzed for 8 miserable years. It seems like he's probably a Christian already. Peter's gone to the town to visit and encourage the believers there. And then Peter speaks to him. And at once, he's healed. But in reality, it's not Peter that's healed him, is it? You see what Peter says to him? Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Clear up your mat and get up. And then, again, as Peter's called down to Joppa and he raises Tabitha, the first thing he does is he gets down on his knees and he prays. He prays because he knows that the power doesn't lie with Peter. Of course it doesn't. The power lies with Jesus. It's Jesus' work to raise Tabitha. And do you know this? I mean, you probably do know this, to be honest. Jesus Christ is powerful. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's at work among us today. It was wonderful just now, as we kind of took that microphone around, and we were able to talk about the things that Jesus has encouraged us with this summer, wasn't it? He is at work among us. Now, he is doing remarkable things. Admittedly, I've not seen many paralyzed people start to walk, or dead people raised to life, but that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't working incredibly among us as a church. I mean, all you need to do actually is to look around this room. You can see face after face after face, can't you, who's been spiritually moved from death to life. It may not look as utterly miraculous as Tabitha, literally dead, getting up, but is every bit as much a work of God himself. See, the problem isn't that Jesus isn't at work among us. The problem so often is that we don't have the eyes to see what he's doing. Jesus talks to us about a God who feeds the birds day by day by day, who clothes the flowers of the field, and we can see their beauty. The kind of the signs of God's work, they are there everywhere. Everywhere we look, we should be able to see God's work. Everywhere we look, every other believer we see is a miracle, a sign of God's grace to us as a church. You see, we should be able to see actually more than that as we look at our own lives, the work that Jesus is doing in us, as he's making us more like him, as he's growing us in our love for him, how he's showing us more of what he's like. And so, I mean, please, at the end of the service this afternoon, I think it'd be fun to do. Maybe it says something about my idea of fun. Okay, but why not ask each other and encourage each other by asking this question? It might sound a bit weird and a bit forced, but let's try it. Ask each other, how have you seen Jesus work in your life in the last 7 days? And, you know, hopefully we'll have things to say to that question. If you don't, well, that's not a big deal. As I say, we often just don't have the eyes to see these things. So why not then pray, not only for Jesus to be at work in our lives, because he is, but also pray for the eyes to see what he is doing around us and notice it. And kind of lastly on this point, do you see how in this passage, how it is that Jesus works? He's at work through Peter. Like, Peter plays a big role. It's not a coincidence. And do you notice how like Jesus Peter is? How much like his master he's become? You know, the words that he says, kind of, take up your mat and walk, or when he takes Tabitha by the hand and says, get up, it is so reminiscent, deliberately so, isn't it, of the miracles that we've seen Jesus do. You see, if you want to see Jesus at work today, well, one very easy way to do it is actually to look at his people around us. And I'm just going to say this, as a member of staff team, it is such a privilege to get to know a whole variety of people in our church family. And again and again and again, I hear about the love that people in our church family are showing towards others. And frequently, I mean, it didn't used to make me cry, but since Tilly came along, I cry about anything. And it frequently makes me cry to think of the love that believers in this church show to one another. But it's because there is someone who is very great, who is. And those things that we see as Aeneas getting up off that, Jesus really is at work among us. Secondly, and fairly briefly, we see that he cares about individuals. It's striking, it's slightly unusual as you read through this miracle that both these guys are named. They are real individuals. People who lived in history, who really lived trusting the Lord Jesus and living for him day by day. And they matter to Jesus as individuals. You see, and so Tabitha, this woman who cared for the poor and the vulnerable, who knitted them clothes and things like that, well, she gets in the Bible. Her name is recorded. Actually, she gets kind of like a two-for-one deal, because we get told that she's also called Dorcas, don't we? But it's significant. You see, Luke, he could have recorded that a woman died, but he doesn't. He says Tabitha, who was also called Dorcas, died. He wants us to know not only what happened, but who it happened to. And what we see is these two fairly unremarkable believers. We're not told that much about them, are we? Well, their names get recorded because they matter to the Lord Jesus. And actually, as we see what Jesus does in their life, he brings many, many others to come and trust in him as well. But before we get into that too much, I just wanted to kind of apply that truth that Jesus cares about individuals to us. It's a bit cliche to say it, but Christianity, it really is a relationship. Jesus does care about you as an individual. And can I just say, that is exciting. Right, if we're ever tempted to kind of do that mindset I spoke about at the start, where we think kind of Christianity today is boring, remembering that actual Jesus, the actual Jesus we read about in the page of Scripture, he He cares about you, and actually more than that, he's at work in you, changing you and making you more like himself. Someone who is that powerful, caring about you, that is exciting. You are part of Jesus' mission plan as people see the changes he's working in you to kind of go out there and be a witness to the whole universe. That's big. And so if you're feeling today like Christianity is a slog, like it's hard, well, can I encourage you, spend a bit of time, like even 30 seconds on the way to work or to school or whatever it is you're doing, like morning by morning, and just stop and remind yourself that the Jesus who we read about in the Bible cares about you and cares about your day, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. He actually cares. And finally, everyone sees what Jesus is doing. And this, I think, is where we really see the difference that living in peacetime makes. See, as the people in those towns look on, there's no hostility, is there? Actually, quite the opposite. There's conversion, mass conversion. Verse 35, everyone in Lydda and Sharon. Verse 42, many people in Joppa. They see Aeneas, they see Tabitha, they see the work that Jesus has done in their lives. And then they come to trust in the Lord themselves. They trust in the one who is powerful to transform lives like that. You see, if we do that thing where we kind of sneak around like Christian spies, trying to go like under the radar and look like everyone else, well, let me tell you what that would be like. That would be like Aeneas taking up his, going back to his mat and lying there like, yeah, my legs work, but I'm going to go back to begging, thanks. I mean, it'd be madness, right? Being healed after 8 years of paralysis and being bedridden, he's not going to hide that. And if you're a Christian here this afternoon, well, please don't hide the miracle that Jesus has done in you. Please don't pretend that he's not working in you right now. Please don't give people the illusion that being a Christian actually makes no difference. Because it makes a world of difference. It makes a world of difference, and there is actually no reason to hide it. Because careless talk, it doesn't cost lives. Not here in Maidenhead in the 21st century. You see, the casual mention of how Jesus answered a prayer for you this week, or, I don't know, in doing that in front of a colleague, or, do you know what, that might actually save lives. That might provoke a discussion. This is the joy of peacetime, that we don't have to be fearful. And actually, do you know what, this isn't about putting on some sort of act when you kind of go out of the front door. It's not about being a fraud in front of non-Christian friends and family. It's the exact opposite. I'm not asking you to do something today. I'm asking you to stop doing something. This is about stopping the silly spy routine, taking off the disguise, and letting people see us as we really are. Because actually, I trust, because he promises it, that Jesus is at work in you by his Spirit. And so as people look on, they will see you as you really are. They will see Jesus at work in you. And actually, if we get excited about being Christians, if we get excited about what happens here at church Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, if we begin to notice the way, little ways that Jesus is at work in us and in the people that we know and that we love, and we see that he is powerful and still at work around us, well, do you know what? We're going to be more interested in talking about those things than the chaos that's happening at Westminster or even the remarkable sport that we've seen over the past couple of weeks. And teenagers, pathfinders, just for you guys. Oh, she's woken up. I love you guys. But I think you guys particularly find this really hard. It is really hard to be known as a Christian and to stand up at school. Can I encourage you? This week, lots of you will be heading back. And here's a little fact for you. If you're a Christian, you are actually different from everyone else at school. And I know it feels so much safer and nicer to be like everyone else, but the fact is you're not. And so at the start of the new year, perhaps pray and be prepared to talk about something Christian that happened over the summer. When people ask you, like, what did you get up to? Why not mention Contagious or the Holiday Club or something encouraging that happened to you? It's a good chance, isn't it, at the start of a new academic year, to think about how you can make a little stand. Actually, for lots of us, that's going to be the case, isn't it, as things restart. Why not take that opportunity? to try and just be a bit more yourself, a bit more Christian out there as well as we are in here on a Sunday. Because actually we have that wonderful privilege that we can go out there and be bold. We live in peacetime. We don't need to live in fear. It's a huge, huge blessing. And do you know what else? If you come across people who are skeptical and who don't want to hear, or perhaps they have questions, do you know what else you can do? You can simply say, hey, come and see. Come with me to church or to youth group or whatever. Because actually, as people come in here and they see us and how we relate to one another, well, hopefully they're going to see some of the things that Jesus is doing among us. Some of the ways that Jesus is changing us and make us more like himself. We can invite people to say, hey, come and see people whose lives have been changed. We live in peacetime, we can be open, we can invite, and we hope, we trust, and we pray that the same Jesus who rose Aeneas, who got Aeneas off of that mat, the Jesus who rose Tabitha back to life, and then who used that witness to win whole towns to himself, he is real, he's still at work in us today, and we pray, we hope, that he's going to take our little lives and use them and use the witness of them to win many for his glory. Shall I pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you are truly powerful. Thank you so much for the many, many ways in which we see you at work in us as a church family. And please, would you help us to enjoy those things more? Please help us to celebrate them and to talk about them more. And we pray that more and more, as people see the change in us, you'd be bringing them to yourself as well, for your glory's sake. Amen.